It is a privilege to be here with you this evening. I hope you have a copy of the scriptures with you or nearby. If you would turn to the book of Romans, beloved book, in chapter 1. Stu, do you mind giving me a stop point time-wise? I know you said around 30 minutes, so around 5:30 or 6:30? Okay. I just want to make sure I honor your time well. Hopefully a water if I'm still preaching by 7. So as I was considering what to preach for you guys this morning, sometime around 7:15, 7:30, when I got a text message from my beloved friend Stu, and still ready, getting in the gear for Sunday morning, I couldn't help but think of the gospel. And so I was reading today in Romans chapter 1 what Paul said, and I'm mainly going to look at verses 14 through 17. But I want to begin reading in verse 8 because this is the heart behind why I'm here and Paul's heart in writing this letter. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." May God add his blessing to his word. Let's pray. God, I'm comforted by the song we sang, that strength for today is offered through Jesus. So Lord, I pray that by your word and by your Holy Spirit today, you would strengthen your church. That you would build her up into great maturity, into the stature and fullness of Christ. That by dwelling upon your gracious gospel, we may love you more deeply and cherish you more broadly in our hearts, serve you more faithfully, and do so with great joy and honor. Oh God, would you come help me and strengthen me to rightly divide your word so that your name would be lifted up and you would by that draw men and women, boys and girls to yourself. We're so grateful that we have a hope in this word, that as it goes forth, this great confidence that you will always accomplish the purposes for which you send it out. And so God, bring about your great purposes for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at mainly verses 14 through verse 17 in this particular text, I want us to just consider this. And I want us to first consider the first point this morning I have, and I have only two. Be eager to preach the gospel unashamedly. Be eager to preach the gospel unashamedly. I want you to notice with me the connection between verses 14 and 15 and verses 16 and 17 is the word "for." For I am not ashamed of the gospel. You see, this is a bridge between these two sections. Paul is not ashamed for something that precedes this. Paul says there in verses 14, "I am under obligation." to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul was eager to preach the gospel. And he was eager to preach the gospel because he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was eager to preach this good news. We think of this good news, and I'm hoping to unpack this for you. But his eagerness, as we learn and helped, I believe, by Webster. I love, one of my favorite authors is Noah Webster, who wrote a dictionary in 1828. And I often reference this dictionary, and it is great and sound help for us to understand words. And so he says, for eagerness, it is excited by ardent or hot burning desire in the pursuit of any object. This is the way he describes eagerness. Ardent, hot burning desire in the pursuit of any object. And illustrates this and says, the lover is eager to possess the object of his affections. So we might say Paul's eagerness is expressed in this, his passions, his desires, his love for God, his love for the gospel here. He is eager to preach this. And in this eagerness, there is no shame. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul is eager to preach this gospel because there was no shame. You might could say there's a correlation here between our eagerness and the level of shame we have for God and for his gospel. So are we eager to preach this gospel? And if not, we look at our level of shame for God and his word. Paul says, I have no ounce of shame, therefore I am eager in my preaching. I am excited, I am passionate, I'm burning within me to preach this good news to the world. So he is eager. And we see this as you unpack the book of Romans. And this is something we've been doing in our church for many years now. We are currently just started in Romans chapter 14. And we've been here a few years kind of working verse by verse. But over in chapter 9, at the beginning of chapter 9, in verses 2 through 3, Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Sorrow, great sorrow, unceasing anguish. Not just pain, not just anguish, but unceasing anguish. And great pain is how he describes what is going on in his heart. When he says, I am eager, this is what is going on. He is pained by this. That his brothers, according to the flesh, these Jewish brothers, are going to hell. They are perishing, and without the hope of the gospel, they will have no hope. And so his heart's desire was for them to be saved. He had great sorrow and unceasing anguish. And over in chapter 10, he continues to express his heart, where he says in verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. These two texts, both Romans 9 and Romans 10, in the beginning of these chapters, we see Paul's ardent desire, this burning passion within him to see his Jewish brothers and sisters saved. And so when we connect this back to Romans chapter 1, when he says, my eager desire is to preach the gospel, he's talking about Greeks, but he's also talking about Jews. He had been called as an apostle to the Gentiles, but as he would go into a city, he would proclaim to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul's heart was to preach. He was eager to preach. And I wonder today if our desires, our passions, our love is in that of preaching of the gospel. You could say Paul labored in prayer for the salvation of many. My heart's desire and my prayer to God is they'd be saved. His prayers on his knees before a holy God was pleading that people would be saved. His kinsmen according to the flesh and all the nations of the world. We see in Romans chapter 15, he was eager to see the salvation of many in Spain to come. He wanted to reach the ends of the world with the gospel. And he labored in prayer. Not only did he labor in prayer, he labored in preaching. He labored in preaching for the salvation of many. For Paul recognized without the preaching of the gospel, there would be no salvation. We see as he would illustrate that in Romans chapter 10. There needs to be someone who's sending people who will go and preach the gospel. And as they preach the gospel, people will hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel in its power by the Spirit of the living God will raise men from the dead. It will grant them eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to believe in this good news of Jesus. So you see, Paul labored in this preaching because he knew this was the means by which God would rescue sons and daughters for himself. Paul labored with great passion for their salvation. He was passionate about others. He did not want anyone to plunge into the pits of hell on his watch. You see him laboring, you see him praying, you see him in anguish of soul for the sake of the salvation of many. And this, brothers and sisters, is what we see here. He is under obligation and he is eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome. And my desire and my eager desire is to preach the gospel among you. Gathered here, online, or wherever I go. And I'm hoping as you read the book of Romans, you see Paul's desires and you embrace it as something of God. This is a work of God in the midst of a once rebel against God and now rescued as a child of God. So we see this call to be eager to preach the gospel. Secondly, embrace the God of the gospel unashamedly. Embrace the God of the gospel unashamedly. I was thinking and call you to be eager. Be unashamed. Commands to do this. You think in the text, I definitely see Paul's eagerness. And I see Paul, and I read Paul, that he was unashamed. But how might one conjure up, you might ask, eagerness? How might I conjure up this lack of shame? How can I conjure up this in my heart? How can I create this in my mind? We see it evident in Paul, but how can I have that? And I can tell you, be eager. And you think, that's great and fine, but How can I be eager? And I think we need to learn from Paul. We need to read Paul more carefully to see what is his motivation. Why is this man eager? Why does he not have shame? And I think we have clues from the book of Romans here in chapter 1 why he felt the way that he did, why he was passionate for what he was. If you look at the immediate context over in verse 14, he says there, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and the foolish. So, I'm eager to preach. So his eagerness was flowing from an obligation. So here we get some clue as to why Paul was eager. He felt obligated. He felt indebted to barbarians, to Gentiles, to Greeks, to foolish and to wise. He felt he owed them the good news of the gospel. And this is part of the reason why Paul was so eager to preach to them. He felt indebted to them. But why? Well, I think we learned more earlier in Romans chapter 1 as he opens up this letter. It's fascinating to see how he opens it up. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. So you see him identifying himself, not necessarily as an apostle first and foremost, but here, I am Paul, and I am the servant of the Messiah. I am the servant of the chosen one of Israel. I am the servant of Jesus, the God who is my salvation. I am his servant. And so you get a clue to his obligation because of his servitude to God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, called to be one who is sent to preach the good news, called to be one who would write the good news of the gospel, called to be one who would go forth into the darkness with the light of the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and watch God do that which is impossible. The apostle who would go and plant churches and equip leaders to lead those churches. The apostle who would be empowered by the Spirit of the living God to accomplish more than we could imagine in our own lifetime. But God did through his servant. He says, God had called him for this as an apostle, and God had set him apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. So Paul recognized that his life was one that was set apart. Set apart unto God and set apart unto this good news about God. His life was intrinsically woven into what God was doing and would do through the gospel message. And so Paul looked at his life. I am set apart for this gospel, the good news of God, not the good news of Paul or not the good news of the churches, but the good news of God. And this good news, he then switches and helps us to understand what is so good about this good news. This good news of God, he tells us this came through the prophets as they wrote the Holy Scriptures. These were the promises of God through the holy men of God who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the very words of God. So they wrote this good news. They predicted, they foretold of the good news that was to come. And this good news that they wrote about in the Old Testament was concerning his son. They wrote about Jesus. They wrote about the God-man. The God who would become flesh and dwell among us. And John would write, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We have seen and we have beheld. This good news Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's helping them to understand this isn't something new. This is something God has been doing from the foundation of the earth. God has raised up prophets to tell you about his son. Who is this son? He tells us he was descended from David. He is the son of man. He came as the promised one of David who would rule and reign forever on the throne of David. He is the King of Kings. Not only did he come from David, he says, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here is this good news. God has a plan. God has told you through the prophets of this plan. God told David, I'm going to raise up for you a son who will reign forever. And that son came and dwelt among us. He ruled and he reigned as king. He died and he rose. And now he sits on the throne. He has finished his work of redemption. The power of the Spirit of the living God has raised him, and now we know that he is the Son of God. He is Jesus, the Christ. He is our Lord. And it is through him, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. It is through Jesus we have this mission to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. This is why Paul is eager to preach. I'm just trying to answer that question. Why is Paul eager, and why should we be eager? If we understand, if we comprehend, if we embrace this good news of the gospel that Paul has already laid out in this first chapter, our hearts should be warmed by this good news and excited by this good news. And we should pray that God would stir our minds and our hearts and our affections for this good news to bring about his plan. His plan of redemption, his plan to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Or you might say, for the glory of his name among all peoples. This is God's plan, to bring about the praise of his name among all peoples. As they are obedient from faith, so they must believe, and then they will obey. And they will do so for the glory of his name. And so the reason why Paul was eager is because he embraced the God of the gospel. And when you embrace this good news, and when you embrace the God of this gospel, our hearts should be changed. For if they remain cold, I wonder if we've truly embraced him. If we are a people who are just honoring him with our lips, yet our hearts are far from him, or if with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are loving him for who he is. So we embrace the God of the gospel unashamedly. Let's look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed for this gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So we look at this particular passage. We look at Paul and hear his unashamed love for God and his love for the gospel. You look at this particular passage and you might wonder, how is the gospel the power of God to save? He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save to everyone who believes." How is this message, this news about God, so powerful? He says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." So it's coming from people who believe, and its goal and end, part of it is that others would believe. The righteousness of God is revealed in this good news. The righteousness of God and who he is revealed. And as you read this text and you read the flow of Paul, maybe you're like me and you keep reading and you're surprised. You would anticipate to read, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save everyone. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The righteousness of God is dot, dot, dot." But what Paul does immediately after this, he transitions. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." I thought we were talking about the righteousness of God being revealed. Why this sudden shift to the wrath of God being revealed? He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see, Paul's explaining of the gospel and the righteousness that is revealed in that, he feels impressed upon him by the Spirit of God to help us to appreciate why we need to be saved. He feels like for several chapters here, he needs to illustrate and to help us to understand both through the Old Testament and what God is doing current day, why we need to be saved. And this is why he talks about the wrath of God being revealed. God's wrath is coming because men suppress the truth about God. We see that in verses 18 through 20. God has revealed himself through nature, yet men continue to reject the knowledge of God. And because they reject the knowledge of God, they are without excuse. In verse 21, we see God's wrath is coming against men because they have refused to honor God or to give thanks to God. They recognize him in the world. He has made himself known in the world, and yet they refuse to give him 1 ounce of honor. Give thanks to God? Not a chance. I shall not praise him. Verse 25, we see the wrath of God is coming because men exchange the truth about God for a lie. They chose there to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. The wrath of God is coming to the world against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, because at the heart, what they have done, God has revealed his truth. And we said, I don't want that truth. I've exchanged that for a lie. I've embraced something else. There's something better. There's something more valuable. There's something more praiseworthy. There's something more glorious. There's something more good. And I'm embracing that opposed to you. You're not as glorious as you appear. These things or those people or whatever they are is more glorious, and this is why the wrath of God is coming, because they treat God as if he is nothing when he created and fashioned them in his image and in his likeness. And in great mercy, he has been patient with them. But yet, the wrath of God is coming because men continue to exchange the truth about God for a lie. If this were not enough, and Paul continues all the way through the end of chapter 1. He continues all the way through chapter 2 and halfway into chapter 3, continuing to help us to understand and appreciate why we need salvation. You see, when we read those passages about people's rejection of God, we should be reading ourselves into that text. That is who I was before I knew Christ. I rejected him. I hated him. I was alienated from him. I was hostile toward him. I was an enemy of God. As the Bible clearly teaches in many places, he illustrates, just to summarize that section in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then we read these beautiful words in verse 21. But now. That is one beautiful transition in this text. You read chapters 1 through 3. It's bad news, bad news, bad news. But now he's going to get to the righteousness of God being revealed. But now, this is what God is doing. But now, we read, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, as he said in chapter 1. He says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. You get that? This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the good news. As you read through this bad news and why the wrath of God is coming, here is how this is good news for us. This is why Paul is so eager to preach the good news of the gospel. Because there was bad news in this gospel. Bad news that we were sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet God in his grace has come for us. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Why? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The way of the righteousness of God and the righteous God is revealed in this gospel. It is the gospel of God. His righteousness is revealed, and how you can have that righteousness is revealed. This is what is revealed in the good news of the gospel. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how you can be righteous. You were the ungodly and the unrighteous one, but now there is a chance for you to be the righteous one, to have the righteousness of God for yourself. That comes through faith. The gospel reveals we have all fallen short of seeing and celebrating God as all glorious. We failed in that. And many people like to quote Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and stop. Please don't stop. Yeah, that's the bad news. And are justified, he says, by his grace as a gift through redemption. You see, the gospel reveals that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in God's word alone, to the glory of God alone. This is the good news of the gospel. You see, the gospel reveals Jesus, the righteous one who bore God's wrath on the cross in our place. He died for every way we have suppressed the truth about him. He died for every way we suppressed the truth and every idolatrous desire and every unrighteous act that we have ever committed or will ever commit against him. You see, he went there. God gave him up. God put him forward, this Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He's the one who would absorb the wrath. He is the one who would absorb our sin. He is the one who would absorb the guilt. He is the one who would absorb the shame. The God of the gospel bore our sin on the cross so that we can be righteous through faith in him. This is good news, and Paul is eager to preach this good news. And it goes on to say, the gospel reveals God to be the just one. You see, Jesus was innocent, without sin, but yet willingly gave himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are that many. And there are many more out there. Jesus gave himself to bear the guilt and the wrath and the judgment that we deserved. the just penalty that we deserve, Jesus took in our place. If we will believe in Him, if we will trust in Him, if we will, as Pastor Stu said, repent of our sins, turn from our sin and treasuring other things, and turn and treasure Him above all things. To treasure Him as the way, the truth, the life, the Savior of the world. And this gospel is revealed from faith. And for faith. I would not only add for faith, but for, as he said in Romans 1:5, for the obedience of faith. And as he will illustrate in Romans 15 as well, this was his mission. Paul was eager to see God's name praised among all peoples. And so he preached, and he labored, and he prayed, and he did so with great passion. And so we have this good news. My hope and my prayer today is that some of you would hear this as good news for the first time and believe. I'm sure maybe you've heard similar things and similar sayings, but here's the good news. We don't deserve this. It is grace. That God has offered this as a gift to us. He's offered His beloved Son to you. Would you embrace Him as Savior and as Lord? Would you trust Him today? Maybe you're young or maybe you're old. As long as you have the breath of life in you, today can be the day of your salvation. Would you call to Him? Would you confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? If so, the Bible says you can be saved and will be saved. My hope and prayer for many of you today is that your faith and your love and your desires and your passions for God and His gospel would increase. This is what I pray. Maybe you're lacking that urgency. Maybe you're lacking what Paul had in Romans 1, that eager desire to proclaim Christ. Maybe we need to go back to our first loves, the first love of Christ, and talk about the one we love and we treasure more than anything. Maybe we need to go into the Gospels and study His life. Maybe we need to go in and dig in and read about Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Let us learn from Him love. He first loved us, and because He did, we're enabled to love Him and others in return. So let us go back and dig and dwell in and meditate on, immerse ourselves in the love of God for us, and may He rise up within us greater desires and passions to know and to love and to treasure and to tell others about Him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that You have, by Your Spirit, granted us ears to hear. God, would You now not allow us to be merely hearers of Your word, but effectual doers? As David prayed in Psalm 51, create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. So we pray with David that You would do that in us right now. For those who love and treasure You, God, would You create more hunger, more thirst in us that would only be satisfied in You? May we be an eager people, burning with hot desire within us to know You and tell others about You. For we know You have planned redemption from all nations and tribes and peoples and language and tongues, Lord, for the glory of Your name. And so we labor and we pray to that end, that you would rescue those who are perishing, that you would deliver them out of darkness, deliver them from their sins, and deliver them over into your very loving embrace through faith in Christ. Oh God, we thank you for the privilege to gather and to consider the good news of the gospel. Help us to be a people who never forget it, who never get over it, but who always treasure it as the good news by which we are saved, the good news by which we celebrate the King of Kings, the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, who alone is worthy of our worship and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.